Welcome to the 26th lesson in the book of Judges. And I want you to open your Bibles and turn to chapter 13 in the book of Judges and be ready to move on with us. Now, if you remember, last week we ended we had learned three things about the introduction to Mr. and Mrs. Manoah. We learned where they lived. We also learned about the angel of the Lord who had appeared to them had appeared to Mrs. Manoah, I should say. And then we also learned about the angel of the Lord being a messenger. And we learned about the baby supposed to be a Nazarite from birth. That was the third thing that we learned. And we read the passage from the book of Numbers that dealt with what a Nazarite was. Now, if you remember, not to ever have touched wine, not to ever have touched strong drink, not to have ever touched or done anything with anything unclean, and we find all that, what an unclean thing is over in the book of Leviticus, and that he is to be separated from all dead people. It's not even to ever touch a loved one of his that might have died or any dead people whatsoever, because when he does, he defiles his Nazarite vow. A razor is never to touch his head whatsoever, because his hair, his locks, are to grow long and not to be cut. If they are, that defiles his Nazarite vow. If a man happens to die next to him or whatever, he is defiled. And so then there has to be a ritual system that totally voids all the previous Nazarite vow. We learned all that last week. And finally here today, as we pick up, and I'm not going to read the verse again where we were introduced to Mr. and Mrs. Manoah and to introduce to this, but I'm going to pick you up the fourth thing where we left off, where the writer tells us that the boy shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Now, I want you to notice the wording is very specific. Shall begin to deliver. It does not say that he will deliver the nation from the Philistines, at least not in his life as did all the other judges. You see, all the other judges defeated the oppressors and then went on to rule as a judge or to judge the nation for a period of time after that, but not so with Samson. And because of the continuation of this story after the death of Samson, he will only hamper the Philistines' efforts. Yes, he will bring an end to the oppression of Israel at that point, but the Philistine elites are going to come back after his death with a vengeance. And Prophet Samuel is going to have to get involved. King Saul is going to get involved. The young King David, not even a king yet, is going to get involved with the Philistine Goliath, if you remember. So with Samson's death, the required tributes of Israel to the Philistines must have stopped. That's probably what happened. But as for the rest of the story in the books of 1 Samuel, the Philistines will continue to try to oppress Israel again and again and again for many years. This means that the years of grown Samson, that the time he spends attempting to deliver the nation of Israel, will coincide with those last years of the oppression of the Philistines. We will learn that. The Philistine oppression will last for 40 years. We've already heard it. We will also learn that Samson will attempt to judge for 20 years. We've heard it. Some of that time he will be captured and in the hands of the Philistines, with his eyes put out and his hair cut. But be that as it may, Samson will be judging during the second half of the Philistine oppression, the second 20 years of the Philistine oppression. Furthermore, because Samson is born after the Philistine oppression begins, we can make a determination. He dies at the end of the oppression. He's born after the oppression begins. He dies at the end of the oppression. He will be no older than 39 years of age at the time of his death. And at the end of the Philistine oppression if and only if Mrs. Manoah conceived the boy in the first year of the Philistine oppression. If she conceived in the second year or the third year, Samson, of course, would be younger. Now, tracing the time markers in the Bible, we discover that the Philistine oppression began, and listen to me closely, 3,042 years after the creation of Adam, and it ended 3,081 years after the creation of Adam. And you know that with me, I always mark everything from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and we count the years after the creation of Adam, and that's how we know where we are. We cannot look back at the AD and the BCs and all that type of stuff. Those are all just conjectures. We don't actually know if what they are, but we can count from the book of Genesis chapter 1 all the way through to the time of Christ and His birth, and all the way past, all the way to the time of the writing of the book of Revelation. We can count those years because we have time markers that tell us those years. And some of those time markers begin like bookends, like I told you. They were in, we've already studied where they were in Egypt for 430 years to the day. They left on Nisan the 15th. They went in on the Nisan the 15th, 430 years to the day before. In the book of 1 Kings 6, chapter 1, we learn that Solomon, in his fourth year as king, began the temple 480 years after they left Egypt. Okay, so we got bookends so we can fill in the gap. So the time markers also tell us that the future King Saul was born 355 years after the creation of Adam. So King Saul is being born. All right. Now let us stop and talk about the high priest during this period, because this is not in the book of Judges. It's going to be in the book of 1 Samuel, but it's interesting to know. The high priest was endowed with the Levitical law to act as a judge over the nation of Israel. We studied that in the book of Leviticus. And if you remember, with a regular judge in the magistrate system, when they could not make a decision, the judge would take the matter to the high priest, who had the ultimate authority to render a verdict, one way or another. So the high priest, during the days of Samson, and during this time of the Philistine oppression, was one who was mentioned in the book of 1 Samuel. His name was Eli. He was born 3 years before Gideon died. And you think, oh my soul, how is that possible? In the third year of Jephthah's service as judge, Eli turned 25 and began training for the priesthood. And because he was in the line of Aaron, that training occurred at Shiloh, where the tabernacle complex had been located and placed by Joshua. The year after Jephthah died, Eli turned 30 years of age and began to work as a priest. It doesn't mean that he was the high priest. In fact, he wasn't. So in the normal order of the priesthood, get this, a priest was to become a full-fledged priest at the age of 30, but he was also to retire from the daily physical work of the priesthood at the age of 50. And we find that in Numbers chapter 8, verses 24 through 46. However, in that same passage, we find that a retired priest was allowed to continue to assist the active priest in the work of the priesthood. Nevertheless, as we are looking at the rest of Israel's history all through the Bible, it seems clear that the high priest was exempt from the required retirement at the age of 50. All the other priests had to retire, but the high priest seems to be exempt from that. And here's the reason why. You remember Aaron was the first high priest. And he was the high priest until he was 123 years old when he died. Now we know that Eli was 98 years old when he died, and he had served as high priest for 40 years. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. He died when he fell off the stool and broke his neck when he heard the news that the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant. We know that was 20 years and 7 months before King David moved that Ark of the Covenant from where it was stored at Kiriath Jearim to a tent in Jerusalem in his 8th year as king of Israel. So we know the year David served as king. So from that, we can calculate the birth of Eli. We can also calculate the year he became priest at the age of 58 years old. Eli was the high priest when King Saul was anointed king. Samuel will also be born early in the years of this cycle of the Philistine oppression and was placed in the care of Eli at Shiloh, where he will see the life and deeds of Samson firsthand. That's the reason we have so much information about Samson in this book. And after the book of Samson, of all the crud, the sin, the horribleness that's going to go on in the land of Israel following Samson and in the rest of the book of Judges. It is now time for Manoah to meet the angel of the Lord. Mr. Manoah needs to meet the angel of the Lord. Mrs. Manoah had told Mr. Manoah about her encounter with the Lord in the field. No doubt she was both thrilled and filled with wonderment about it. Back in verse number 3 that we read last week, the writer told us that Mrs. Manoah had not been able to give birth for the whole time she was married. She had not carried a child. She was barren. This must mean, just because of the way it's written and the way it's also written in other places in the scripture about other people, that Mr. and Mrs. Manoah were well into their years at this time. Perhaps Mrs. Manoah was past the time of childbearing, or at least near that time. We have already seen this same description in the Holy Writ with Abraham and Sarah. It fits here too. Surely she was excited to have a child, but to be told such facts by a stranger may have brought even more wonderment in her heart and in her mind. But the added detail that that child was to be a Nazirite from birth must have been startling. Mr. Manoah wanted to confirm that the whole story was true. We see him call for the strange man to return to answer his questions. Reading on, Mr. Manoah calls. When the angel of the Lord appears to Samson's father, Manoah comes in verse number 8. We hear him when he calls, and God listens. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you have sent come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born. God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, Behold, the man who came the other day has appeared to me. You see, something has happened. Manoah knows who to pray for. He knows to pray to the Lord. And he's praying to the Lord so this strange man who appeared to his wife would come again. Now, it may seem strange to us that God listens to Mr. Manoah. But he appeared again to Mrs. Manoah in the field instead of going directly to Mr. Manoah. But when you think about it, the Lord did what was best. The Lord wanted to speak to both of them, and he wanted to meet them where they were. Mrs. Manoah was in the field doing her daily business. She was already acquainted with the Lord from the appearance a few days before. How would Mr. Manoah have known it was the same man if the Lord appeared to him alone without her, without Mrs. Manoah? She recognized him quickly. She ran to get Mr. Manoah to join her with the man. Notice that the Lord waited for her to return with her husband. He did not follow her. He stayed right where he was, waiting patiently. I want you to think about that. We're not going to stop here in the lesson, but I want you to think about that. This is a good place to bring an ending and a time of calling to call you unto the Lord. But we're going to go on with what's being said here. He stayed right where he was, waiting patiently. So it is with the Lord. Once we know where he is, we can always return to him. We are the ones who run away from him. Many times we have our good reasons. Sometimes our reasons are bad. Nevertheless, the Lord waits for us to return just as he waited for Mr. and Mrs. Manoah to return. As we will see, after the Lord answers Manoah, a time of worship will follow. Well, Mr. Manoah had asked for a meeting with the man, not knowing he was the Lord God Almighty. God does not disappoint, I tell you this, folks. After all, he is the one who started this excitement in the lives of Mr. and Mrs. Manoah. So reading on, we see that God answers in verse number 11. Then Manoah arose and followed his wife, and when she came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to the woman?" And he said, "I am." Manoah said, "Now when your words come to pass, what shall be the boy's mode of life and his vocation?" So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Let the woman pay attention to all that I said. She should not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her observe all that I commanded." So when the two arrive back with the Lord, Manoah asked the Lord the perfect leading question, "Are you the man?" And the Lord said, "I am." It is the Hebrew word, ani. It is a primary pronoun, and it means alone. I am alone. It is used in the Old Testament 874 times, most of those times in reference to the Lord himself. One of my favorite verses with this word is found in Genesis chapter 35, verse 11, where the Lord says, "I am God alone." He said that to Jacob in that verse. "I am alone God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come for you, from you, and kings shall come forth from you." The same small Hebrew word, ani, is used in the book of Exodus when the Lord says to Moses before Pharaoh, "I alone will harden his heart." Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. Then he says to Moses, "You shall know that I am, ani, the Lord our God." Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. "Here to Mrs. and to," or I should say, "here to Mr. Manoah, the Lord is saying, I am alone, am the man." To answer Manoah's question about the mode of life and his vocation, the Lord emphasized what he had already told Miss Manoah in the first meeting. "Mrs. Manoah must be careful from this time on, during and all through the pregnancy, through the birth, must be careful to live the same as a Nazirite life, because the life within her will be required to do the same for his entire life." As usual, humans sometimes try to run ahead of God with their own plans. Do you ever do that? But with us, as well as with Mr. Manoah in the story, God will direct us to do what He wants us to do. God directs in verse number 15. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you so that we may prepare a young goat for you." The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offering it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. Mr. Manoah was no different from all the rest of the humans that have ever lived on this earth, in every nation, in every culture, in every family, in every home. When good news comes, we want to celebrate. What better way to celebrate good news than with a meal? Oh, but that is not always the Lord's will. As God directs Mr. Manoah, he is not looking for a celebration. He is looking for a time of worship. "I will not eat your food, but if you prepare a burnt offering," the Lord said to Mr. Manoah, in the presence of the Lord, we should know that he is looking for a time of worship, a time where he can communicate with his creation, a time where he can display his almighty wonders. But Mr. Manoah was not expecting that response because he did not know that he was speaking with the Lord alone Almighty. And so, Mr. Manoah wants to know with whom he is speaking. He probably wants to know who this man is that is giving this prophecy so he can return and thank him later. But rather, God corrects Mr. Manoah's thoughts. God corrects. Verse number 17. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" But the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" You got that? Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Wonderful. It's an adjective. It's not an actual name. The Hebrew word is peli, and it is used to reveal the essential nature and the attributes of a person with whom it is connected. Many years later, the prophet Isaiah will use the same word when he writes, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The word wonderful tells us the divine nature, the divine action of the person of the Lord. It expresses the active character of the name of the Lord. In the next few moments, Mr. and Mrs. Manoah's lives will see firsthand the wonderful actions of the Lord in worship. Why do you need to know His name when you see Him perform wonders? So the Lord will not disappoint Mr. Manoah and Mrs. Manoah. And a time of worship through an offering will take place, and the two will see God's works in verse number 19. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, and he prepared wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came about when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. This is not the first time a person has seen the Lord do wonders with an offering on a rock like this. If you remember, it happened back with Gideon also. He offered the meal to the same angel of the Lord, and this is what is recorded in Judges chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And that's the Lord speaking to Gideon. And he did so. "The angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and the fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread." Get this. "Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight." We must wonder if the Lord had the same staff in his hand when Mr. Manoah presented the offering of the goat and the grain. The writer does not tell us of the wonders that the Lord did with this offering, but in like manner, the offering of Gideon and the offering of Mr. Manoah ended in the same way, the vanishing of the Lord in the smoke as it ascends from the fire of the rock on the rock. Look at what Mr. and Ms. Manoah did when they realized they were in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. I do not know about you, but I would do the same thing. My knees would bend and my face would bow to the ground in worship. The offering on the rock had made that rock an altar. And the Lord performed His works on that altar in the sight of the two of them. And He did what only God can do. Then they knew that they were in the presence of the divine Lord of creation. It was the most unequivocal proof of the divine nature of the Lord. The flame of the fire, the consumption of the offering, and the smoke rising signified the acceptance of the couple's offering. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. I don't know about you, but if I was Mr. Manoah, I would be scared to death. And in fact, Mr. Manoah is scared. That's in verse number 21, but we don't have time for that. So we'll pick that up in lesson number 27 the next time we're together. And until then, keep enjoying God's Word.